Well, I've really enjoyed this time with you this weekend. I said to someone earlier that I've not died of boredom, which is great. And it's great to be used. It's great to be busy in the gospel. So thanks for your fellowship. I have enjoyed the time. It's great to see what you're doing here, the various ways that you're reaching out with the good news. And certainly we're reaching, I think as Mike prayed this morning, we're reaching or seeking to reach a broken nation. That is the state of our land. And all the politicians seem to know the problem, but they're powerless when it comes to a solution. Those of us who are Christians, we know that there is a deep-seated spiritual problem in our nation. And there might be those of us here tonight, and we have certain problems in life. No one can escape them. But very often, problems come into life because of spiritual problems. There is a deeper problem that needs to be dealt with. But whether we're fit and healthy tonight, or whether we're struggling, no one can say that they don't need hope. And certainly when it comes to the political arena, no politician can give the hope that men and women are looking for. Hope is vital. I want to speak on hope tonight. And it's been said many times that you can live 40 days without food and 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. Hope is essential. But how do you describe hope? I suppose it's being able to look to the future with some degree of confidence. That as you project your mind, as you project your thoughts ahead, you feel confident about what's coming. And yet we're going to have a look at a special kind of hope, because earthly hope is limited. And we're going to have a look at a special hope that only Jesus Christ can give. If you have your Bible, that's found here in that reading that George read, page 1217. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And just listen to the confidence in this verse. Just listen to how the Apostle Peter seems to be bursting with hope and confidence. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." But it's that phrase that comes out there. He speaks about a living hope. A living hope. Now that's different. The hope that Jesus Christ offers is a living hope. It's unique. From a worldly point of view, everybody has a hope, some kind of hope. From the youngest age that we're born into this world, see that little girl. I had daughters, and when they were tiny, they went to ballet class. And here's that little girl, and she's into ballet. She hopes one day to be a world-class ballerina. She's dancing around with that tutus, they call them, prancing around that little dress. Hopes one day to be a world-class ballerina. But, time goes by and perhaps little girls get a bit too fond of chocolate. You know what happens with the figure? Begins to sort of get that certain shape. And the hopes of being a world-class ballerina, they sort of fizzle out, Or that young chap, only about 5 years old, got a football under his arm. He hopes to be the next Wayne Rooney. Reasonable, isn't it? But how many actually make the top grade in soccer? But it was a reasonable hope. Or you take that student who works hard, if you can find one. But but that's what they tell us. They've got that sort of worried expression. But all those years of solid study, through school, very diligent, through university, and yet all they hope for is a job when they get out. And yet the number that I meet, that when they finish their studies, no job. Or you take that young couple and they fall in love, and they just hope that they'll settle down and that their love will last till death us two part. You know that the vows that are made for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, until death do us part. And yet what happens so often? Someone else bowls on the scene and that marriage is in ruins, in tatters. Every hope is in pieces. Or here's an elderly couple and they've loved each other. They've been devoted to each other for years. And they just hope when the husband retires they can spend some time together. And yet when that retirement age comes, how often do you hear that one of the partners dies? Every hope gone. So what are we saying? We're saying this, that we're living in a world that is so uncertain that nothing is guaranteed. That's true, isn't it? You know, we all have hopes and plans. That's right. We need to be positive. And yet we seem to live in a world that's in escapist mode. It's as though that nothing's going to come our way. And not that you plan to be negative, but to be a Christian is to be a realist. It's amazing how sometimes people say, well, you Christians, you're escapists. But we're not escapists. We say that life is a struggle for a few years, and then death comes. A Christian is someone who's faced up to the fact we're living, as the Bible puts it, in a poor, sin-cursed world. We know why the world is as it is. We know why life often is so much of a heartache. We know that there's an underlying problem. That when you take the surface stuff off, right at the heart of things, the Bible tells us that this world is away from God. That man chose a curse rather than the blessing. That every tear that's ever been wept can be traced right the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve first tore the sovereignty of God into pieces and went their own way. And let people snigger about Adam and Eve. Let them snigger about the curse. But the evidence is everywhere. When people laugh about sin, I say, well, don't you watch the news on TV? And then some people try and protest that man is basically a good person. Now, I don't want to be negative, but we know very well that mankind, the heart of man, is desperately wicked, the Bible says. So, but when it comes to this practical area of working out life, and I mean naturally we want to awake, every morning is sunny, isn't it? You go into work and everybody loves you every day, and nothing goes wrong, and every day your health is in perfect condition, and you've always got money in your pocket, and the kids are always well behaved, But life isn't like that, is it? And it doesn't matter how much of a positive thinker you are, things go wrong. So how do you face that? How do you cope with the problems of life? Because no one is exempt. Every single one of us, we live in this failing world. And when people say to me that this world has evolved, or this world is evolving, I would love to see some real evidence, wouldn't you? I would love to see that men and women are getting kinder, more compassionate. I would like to see that wars are beginning to phase out. But everywhere we look, we see a universe that's running down in every way. That rather than improving, the world's running out of natural resources. And, you know, scientists tell us about the second law of thermodynamics. I take their word for it. But we see the world's running down. That great ball of sun in the sky that used to appear, you know, it loses 4 million tons every second, never to be replaced. Every second, 4 million tons gone. Another second, 4 million tons gone. Another second, 4 million tons gone. The world is running down. Everything's running down. I park my new Porsche outside my house. I can dream, can't I? What happens to it? I just leave it there for 100 years or so. What does it? Just goes to dust. And that's what happens. And to bring it right home, what happens to you and I? We go to dust. We were in the Gables a couple of minutes ago. And in that home there, it was surrounded by teenagers. But what's happened to them? And here we are tonight, we're in the process. It sounds a bit depressing, but we're in the process of decay, aren't we? I mean, you know, it's a painful thing, but we're getting older. And, you know, very often I speak to young people in my work, and there is an invincibility of youth. It's though when you're 18, 19, 20, you're never going to get old, and death isn't going to come your way, and there's an abandonment. But, you know, I don't want to be gloomy, but we're going to, you know, the aches and pains will come, and the grey hair, and the wrinkles, and save your money, don't blow it on the anti-aging. I mean, anti-aging cream, wouldn't it be wonderful? I tell my wife, I've got laughter lines, you know. She says, nothing's that funny, you know. But, you know, we try and disguise it, but we're neurotic about age. But all remind us that we're all going to dust, isn't it? Now, as I say, Christians are realists. But death, it always strikes me as strange that people are surprised. I know some people die tragically young. But death must come to every single person. No one can escape it. Bill Gates can't say to death, death, here's $1 billion, go away. Wayne Rooney can't say to death, oh, go on, I'm the famous Wayne Rooney, I play for Man United, go away. The Queen can't say, one is Her Majesty, go away. Death will come and claim every single... Friend tonight, how are you going to cope with life and with death? When people say to me, oh, I'm very pleased for you, you're a Christian. Well, I'm glad you needed it. You needed a crutch. Well, I say, I don't need a crutch, I need a stretcher. Only a fool is going to say they don't need help. We have the struggles of life and then the certainty of death. No wonder it's the taboo word, isn't it? Don't mention death. If you want to kill a conversation at a party, just bring up the subject of death. But it's the one certainty. But it's not the end. Because the Bible says it's appointed to man once to die, then after that is the judgment. How many people live their lives with the fact that we're going to stand before God one day and give an account for every thought and word and deed? So we're realists. We're seeing that we're living in a fading world. The world is running down. The world is groaning, the Bible says. Poor old world is groaning. If it could speak, it wouldn't speak any words. It would just groan. And you and I, we're failing people. The Bible calls us sinners, and we know that. But here's the good news. And this is why we're coming on to hope. And that's why the Apostle Peter is bursting with praise. He says, praise be to the God and Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Into his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what this is, it's a hope provided. See, what we need is hope that comes from another world. It's no good looking around this world for hope because it's subject to decay just as we are. It's no good looking to our politicians. They don't have the cure for death. We need something or someone outside of this sin-affected world who's going to come into our world and bring hope. No politician can do it. That's why only Jesus Christ provides that hope. That's the wonder of the Christmas story, the incarnation, that the eternal Word became flesh, that the living God entered into our creation to rescue us. A rescuer has been sent. This is the wonder of the gospel. It's my wonderful job on a daily basis to go to dying people and saying, there's a living hope. To dying sinners. That's what we are. We're dying sinners. Dying sinners need a living Saviour. And that's what Jesus Christ has done. God has sent his Son into the world to live the life that we could never live. That he kept the law of God where we broke it. He never lied. But we have. We're condemned. He never lusted, but we do. He was never greedy, but we are. He was spotless and pure, sinless. And we needed him to come into the world. And yet the incredible thing is this, that Jesus Christ came to take the rap for us. Can you imagine that? The Bible says, while we were his enemies, he died for us. That he was willing, that the spotless Son of God was willing to be nailed to a cross, that we might be forgiven. No wonder the human mind says there must be a catch in this. What's God after? Why should he provide this for us? And yet the Bible tells us quite plainly that in order that we could get off the hook, in order for God to wash away our sin, God took hold of our sin with all its vileness. Just think of your sin alone, my sin. But the sin of the world, God took that sin and he placed that, that's what happened on the cross, he placed that on his Son. He gave him hell. Now, I can't understand that. I believe it. But why should God do that? But when, no wonder he died upon the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That his Father turned his face away, we sing. And yet it wasn't the end. He took the punishment for our sin upon the cross, and yet he rose again. That sacrifice for our sin was accepted. He rose on the third day. Now my hope is in him. Again, we were in the Gables, and you know, you see those poor old folks there. The next step is death. Yet we were able to go in and hand out everlasting life. And that's the living hope that Jesus Christ provides. Because he's risen, because someone has conquered the grave. As a pastor through the years, especially in Wales, it's such a gloomy thing. You're on this little Welsh hillside up there, and the rain is coming down and the wind is blowing, and you're lowering that coffin into the ground. That is reality, isn't it? Lowering the remains of your loved one into the ground is reality. And the thought of every person is, one day that will be me. But there's someone who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. And that's why the Christian has confidence, because we have a living hope. That's why Peter is bursting with praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, we didn't deserve it, in his great mercy he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But notice that little phrase there? It's through the new birth. Peter was reminding us of the words of Jesus when Jesus said, you must be born again. Have you been born again? I shared my story last night. But please, don't think every conversion to Christianity is dramatic. I was especially hopeless. God needed to give me a good shaking. It doesn't have to be like that. It shouldn't have to be like that. Every Christian has to experience the miracle of the new birth. That is when they get down on their knees and say, Lord, forgive me. And that miracle takes place, that changing of heart and mind, that desire to love God. And that does take a miracle. So can I say here tonight, you need a miracle. If you're not a Christian, you need a miracle. But I know someone who specializes in miracles. It's Jesus Christ. And we'll just close with that hope, because Peter goes on to give us a glimpse. He's speaking about an inheritance in verse 4. And this is what it is. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In other words, Gordon Brown can't get its hand. The inheritance tax. Doesn't matter who's boasting to get rid of it. This is the inheritance that no one can take away. It can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you. So I want to ask you, have you received Christ's life in you? Because that is the gospel, isn't it? And here we are tonight, different ages, aren't we? I don't know who the youngest is, don't know who the oldest is, but that is the living hope that Jesus Christ offers to you. And he offers it. And he won't force it on us. But tonight he says, will you receive this? Will you turn away from your sin? Will you repent? And will you follow me, not just through this life, but even into heaven itself? That is the living hope. Jesus Christ offers that to you. And if you have that hope, how can you keep quiet? Just think of the people that we know at work, at university, neighbours. Where are they going to? Where are they going to? We're all on this journey through life. Can you see this great concourse of people? Here we are, we're millions of people, we're journeying through life. But where will it end? And every one of us here tonight, where are we journeying through? We are a day near a heaven or hell. I'm a day near a heaven. I love life, but if I were to die tonight, praise the Lord. My wife might be upset for a little while as you go on a world cruise or something with insurance money. Well, trip to Swanage or something. But I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. How about you? Do you have that living hope? If not, tonight, that's what Jesus Christ offers you. Let's pray together now. We are full of praise, Father in heaven, for that wonderful hope that is offered to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. And yet, Lord, you call us to be like little children, to come humbly and to simply take you at your word, to admit, Lord, that all our hopes in this world are crumbling and that we need Jesus Christ to bring pardon for our sin, peace with God, and a life in heaven, a life in glory where nothing can spoil, nothing can mar. Lord, look into every heart tonight. Here we are gathered in your presence with all our struggles and trials and heartaches. And yet we thank you for the one who came into the world to bind up the brokenhearted. How we need you, Lord. How we need you to come to us and to fill us with that hope that no money can give, that no one can give and no one can take away. Hear us, Father in heaven, for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.